Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, we just pray that through the power of the Spirit today, you'd minister to each one of us. You know where each of us are at. You know what each of us need to hear today. We pray that you'd speak to us each now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, recently I was talking with a friend of mine who told me about how horrified he was about a website that he had said existed. And he said, Pastor Jeff, I'm telling you, there's a website that exists to help people have affairs and keep them secret. And I thought he was joking at first, but I'm actually telling you, it's a true story. The whole idea seemed so bizarre to me that I actually went home that day, and I told my wife, Sherry, I said, Sherry, I want you to know that I want to look at this website. I want to understand this, but I want you to know beforehand that I'm going to check this website out because I think it might be something that I want to share with our church in the future. And I couldn't believe it. It's an absolutely true story. The caption on the website says this when you go there. It says, life is short, have an affair. True story. And then if you go on, it claims to be the world's premier discreet dating service with over 6,670,000 anonymous members. And then it offers you the chance to, quote, join free and change your life guaranteed. Unbelievable. A website guaranteeing you that if you choose to have an affair by using their discreet dating service, that you will change your life guaranteed, when in fact the only thing they should be guaranteeing is the destruction of countless, countless marriages. You know, today we're continuing with part 3 of our series on the book of 1 Peter, studying the major themes from the book. And as we talked about in week 1, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, friends, and you have living hope in Christ, you have salvation in Him, you have a future hope of eternal life with your God someday. And then in week 2 last week, we talked about how if you have that future hope in Christ, then it demands a present response in terms of your life right now. And the very way we live our lives should be impacted by this hope we have in Christ. And now today, Peter moves on in the book in chapter 2 to talk about how that future hope in Christ should also impact how we live in relationships. And today we're going to take a look at how that future hope in Christ should impact how we live within the marriage relationship if we find ourselves married. How should husband and wives live within a marriage relationship when one or both of them are followers of Jesus Christ? And friends, I started with that illustration this morning for a reason, because in a world that literally has dating services trying to help people have affairs so they can destroy their marriage, I'm telling you, when we have a chance to study a passage of Scripture like we're going to study today, my prayer has been this week that we would very much take that incredibly seriously in our lives. Because we need all the help we can get to uplift God's idea for marriage rather than settling for the world's version of it. So today we're going to look at 3 responsibilities that a Christian husband has and 3 responsibilities that a Christian wife has within a marriage. So if you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you got it, say got it. Got it. Let's go. Here we go. Peter says this in verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. See, when we're talking about responsibilities that Christians have within a marriage relationship, when it comes to the wife, we'll talk about her first because Peter starts there. One of his first responsibilities he lists is that she submits to her husband as a head in the home. She submits to her husband as head in the home. Now we hear that word, oh, there it is, that submission word. Look out. And hear me on this before we kind of dive in. The issue of wives submitting to husbands has admittedly been handled very poorly throughout our society. And oftentimes, I'll tell you, churches and some men have used it as a hammer to kind of grant men power over women. That's not what it does at all. That's not the scriptural understanding of this. And secondly, guys, if you're kind of nudging your wife right now going, yeah, you know, you're probably not in a good spot with the Lord. And I'm just telling you, you're probably not. And let me just tell you, we'd be wise to remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, within our marriage relationship, Paul says that we should be in such a spot that we desire to submit to one another because of our love for Jesus. The forms of submission take different differences between, and they vary between husband and wife. But before you dismiss this, guys, let's understand what God's pattern is for a marriage relationship and try to understand it a little bit more. So what Peter's saying when he uses the phrase submit, that a Christ-following wife is to submit to her husband, the Greek word translated submit literally means to arrange under in an orderly fashion. To arrange under in an orderly fashion. It means that we willingly place ourselves under someone and we willingly will serve them rather than fight them for them to serve us, or rather than exalt ourselves above them. It happens in a work relationship as well, if you look back in the beginning of chapter 2. So in this case, wives are called to willingly place themselves under their husbands as leaders in their home. And rather than fight for that leadership and battle for that leadership on a daily basis. Now listen, let me say something. Does submitting to your husband as a leader in a home, does that mean that wives are called to obey their husbands with everything they say? No. That's not what Scripture says. Wives are not called to obedience. And does it mean that means husbands make all the decisions in the home? Not in mine, it doesn't. Not in mine, it doesn't. I've told many of you that we made the most important decision in our lives to move to South Carolina, where God grabbed our hearts because God spoke directly through my wife about that. I was dead set against it. So it doesn't mean either of those things. Submission, guys, has to do with order and structure. It has to do with function within a marriage relationship. Does not mean that someone's less than. We're all equal in terms of our being. What submitting to is about function in the marriage, that we have different God-ordained functions that we play as a husband and a wife within the marriage relationship. Submission, guys, is never to be seen as weakness or being a doormat. Please hear me on that. Case in point, I want to build this up here a little bit this morning. Verse 1, Peter says this. He says, wives, in the same way, underline that phrase, in the same way be submissive to your husbands. And using the phrase in the same way, Peter is obviously comparing a wife's submission to her husband to another form of submission. What might that be? Well, let's look. What Peter is likely referring to is the example of Christ in the submission he offered in going to a cross. Talks about it in verses 23 and 24 of the prior chapter. In describing Jesus, Peter said this, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed." So it's likely that when Peter's saying, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, he's likely saying that just as Jesus was submissive to the will of the Father in going to the cross, that a Christian wife should follow that example. And there is not a person in the 200 people that are sitting in this auditorium today, there's not one of you that would call what Jesus did weak, amen? There's not one of you that would say that Jesus was anybody's doormat, amen? Jesus went to the cross willingly. He gave his life up fully knowing that there was not one person that could ever take his life had he not laid it down on his own. And as a result of the submission of Christ, because he followed the will of the Father, you and I, if you're a Christ follower, have a chance at eternal life someday. There's nothing weak about that. There's nothing weak about a wife submitting to her husband. And Peter goes on to say that in that attitude of a wife, when she takes that approach, there's also an opportunity. What's the opportunity for? Look at verses 1 and 2 again for me. He says this, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." Next phrase, underline it. "So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Second responsibility Peter highlights of a Christ-following a wife is that she allows her actions to speak louder than her words when it comes to her faith. That she allows her actions to speak louder than her words when it comes to her faith. Peter says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands so that," don't miss that, "if any of them don't believe the word, they might be won over to Christ by your behavior." See, guys, understand something. In the first century, women came to Christ more quickly and more readily than men did. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, that situation has existed in church throughout history, even to this day. Women just get it before us guys do because they seem to have more of a heart that surrenders to Jesus. We want to fight longer. And in the first century, women sadly had a very low position in society. So along comes Jesus and he drastically elevates the role of women. And so now what's happening is these women have freedom in Christ and they're excited. What the problem was with husbands who took a bad approach to them and had viewed them in a very low way, this could be seen as an act of defiance. So Peter says, hey, this is a situation that exists. I'm going to tell you how to handle it. If you have a husband who is not a Christian, he says, and you are, then Peter tells him that your willingness to still follow him as a leader and live a God-honoring lifestyle in front of him, it acts as a wordless sermon to your husband. It acts as a wordless sermon to him. You know, I've told some of you about this, but when I gave my life to Christ back in 1999, I was on fire for Jesus. And I wanted to tell every person I knew of how desperately they needed Christ. And the person that I wanted to tell how desperately they needed Jesus the most to was my sister Tracy. And I mean, Tracy and I were living, she was living in Wisconsin. Sherry and I, my wife, were living in South Carolina. And I'm telling you, every time that I talked to her on the phone, anytime she came to visit, I absolutely hammered her about her need for Jesus. And I thought I was doing her a favor. I really did. I mean, I all the time. And I can honestly tell you, church, my heart really was in the right spot. I just desperately, I love, she's my only sibling. I wanted her to have the hope that I had in Christ. But my approach was dead wrong. I had a lot of zeal. I had wisdom. And so, you know, what ended up happening was, I should have, instead of just preaching at her all the time, what I should have done was openly share my faith, be unapologetic about it, look for my opportunities to share with her, and then step back and plead with the God of heaven and earth to change her heart, to do the work on her that I wanted to be able to do myself. It would have worked far better, guys, than what I did. I always tell people that Tracy was my guinea pig for a guy. I believe God has equipped me with the spiritual gift of evangelism, and I think Tracy was my guinea pig because, honestly, you wouldn't have never wanted to talk to me back then. I mean, I was just ridiculous. I was, you need Jesus. You know, and it was not really refined, let's put it that way. You know, I want to say with all my heart this morning, I know that we have women in here today. I know that we have women in here today who desperately want God's idea for a marriage relationship, but your husband doesn't. Maybe he's an unbeliever. Maybe he doesn't believe the word, as Peter talks about. Maybe he's a believer, but he's just very distant from Christ, and it has a huge impact on your life. You know, I've told people this before, but I've sat with women in those situations. I've seen the pain that's on their faces. I've watched tears stream down there from their eyes over the hurt that comes from that. And I've told people many times that I believe it's some of the most significant pain that I've seen in the 4+ years of being a pastor is the pain of a woman whose husband doesn't want anything to do with Christ when that's her heart's cry. She has nothing in common with her husband in that area. She wants to move forward with Jesus. He has nothing to do with it. That's your gig. Sometimes even antagonistic towards it. The pain is incredible. And I know I've seen a number of you in that spot. Peter says, don't give up. Ladies, I want you to hear me. Peter says, do not give up if that's the spot you find yourself in. He says, don't make the mistake that your pastor did and just hammer your husband over the head with the word and with the word, with the word, preaching at him over and over again. Don't do that. Share your faith. Be upfront about it. Look for your opportunities, but then step back and plead with your God to change his heart, to do something in his life. And realize that you pressuring him isn't going to get it done, but that you can live your life out in front of him in a way that makes him take notice of Christ in your life. You need to just continue to be faithful to your God. Wives, I want to tell you something this morning. Please hear me on this. Your husband is watching you. Even if you don't think he is, I promise you, your husband sees when you remain joyful in a situation when really there wasn't an explanation for joy? Your husband sees when you choose to take your anger to God instead of unleashing it upon him when he knows he deserved it. On the flip side, your husband also sees. He also sees when you decide that you're going to let out with an angry bunch of words at him. Your husband sees, ladies, when you start to compromise in your faith. He sees when you start skipping church. He sees when you start skipping your time in the Word. He sees when your prayer time doesn't matter as much to you anymore. And he likes that because it reminds him that his spiritual apathy is okay. And it's not. Ladies, even when you don't think it, your husband is watching you. And Peter says, because of that, make sure that your words don't speak nearly as loud as your actions do on a daily basis in front of him. This will not be easy. I absolutely understand that. But trust God that he can change your husband's heart, that he can do that in your life. Now continue with me. Peter goes in verses 3 and 4. We talked about these verses a few months back when we talked about modesty. It says, your beauty, ladies, should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. Please underline that. Inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Remember, here's the deal. Women in the first century, especially upper class Greek and Roman women, they were obsessed with their outward appearance. They would spend a ton of money on lavish hairstyles. They prided themselves in the clothes they wore luxurious jewelry. It was what dominated their lives. And contrary, please hear me on this, contrary to what people would have you believe this passage says, it does not say that there's anything wrong with a woman desiring to look nice. It does not say there's anything wrong with a woman wearing makeup or doing her hair. It doesn't say that at all. What Peter does say is this. He says that it's a mistake for a woman to dedicate a ton of time towards her outer beauty and ignore her inner beauty. Ignore the source of her inner beauty, which is her heart for her God. That's where the mistake comes in. Peter says, hey, ladies, spend more time working on your heart rather than worrying about your outer appearance. And then he uses the example of women in the Old Testament in verses 5 and 6 to kind of push that point home. Third responsibility that Peter talks about that a Christ-following wife has in a marriage is that she places higher priority on her inner rather than her outer beauty. She places higher priority on her inner rather than outer beauty. You know, each year, People Magazine puts out an issue that's dedicated to covering the 50 most beautiful people in the world, right? I don't get People Magazine, I don't read it, but I know that that's an issue I've seen on newsstands forever. And in the 2010 edition, if you look, Julia Roberts apparently will be, I don't know if it's out or not, if it is, please admit it's a... Give me grace, but I don't have the magazine. But if it's out, then she is in the magazine in the 2010 edition of the 50 most beautiful people in the world. I mean, guys, can you think about that? What an incredible compliment regarding your outer beauty, that you're one of the 50 most beautiful people in the whole world. Oh, that's incredible, right? And yet it's interesting because Julia Roberts made news this last couple weeks for a different reason. She had been recently filming a film in India. And during her time in India, she became enamored with the Hindu religion. And she came back and told Elle Magazine in an interview, she said this is her quote. She said, I'm definitely a practicing Hindu. Okay. And then she went on to speak about the Hindu belief of reincarnation, which means, you know, we live and then we die and then we, you know, live again as something else and all that kind of garbage. But and she said this is her quote. She said, I've been so spoiled with my friends and family in this life. Next time I want to just be something quiet and supporting after the stresses of my celebrity lifestyle. Church, Julia Roberts is admired for her outer beauty, and yet she lacks inner beauty. And you go, well, how do you say that, Jeff? You don't know her. Here's why I can say that. Because the scriptures tell us that inner beauty starts with, it can only be found in a right relationship with Christ. That is the foundation for true inner beauty. So Julia Roberts, who clearly does not know Jesus as her Savior, does not have the foundation for inner beauty in her life, despite the fact that people revere her for outer beauty. See, when Peter uses that in verse 4, he says that it's a woman's inner self which should draw attention to her. He uses the Greek word, follow me on this, cardia. And the word is another word. It's also translated heart in other translations. And it's where we get our word cardiac from. And cardia or heart or inner self, it means the center of all physical and spiritual activities. A person's inner self or their heart, guys, is the fountain of all of our desires, passions, thoughts, etc. So track with me on this. Follow this. Peter gives us a great insight here, doesn't he? Just like our physical heart pumps blood to all parts of our body and thereby impacts our ability to live life and function, our spiritual heart, our inner self, is what will fill our lives as well. If our inner spirit, if our inner heart is filled with darkness, it will pump darkness into all areas of our lives. Whereas if our spirit is filled with the Lord Jesus, it pumps life into every aspect of our being. Every aspect of our being. And because of that, Peter urges wives here. He says, take the time to develop your spirits, not just your outward appearance. He says, don't make the mistake of falling victim to say, well, if I've got a lost husband, if I just look better, that'll win him. That's not going to do it. Your inner beauty is what will do that first and foremost. Verse 7a now. Track with me. Peter shifts gears. Some of the husbands are sitting back and reading this. They're going, yeah, I love this. This is great for my wife. Peter shifts gears and says, husbands, you're not exempt. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Guys, please hear me. The phrase, be considerate as you live with your wives, it is literally translated living together according to knowledge. Now think about that. Because what Peter's implying here is that a husband being considerate involves more than us just having a kind attitude. It goes deeper than that, guys. See, what Peter is implying is that a husband's consideration of his wife is rooted in his knowledge of her gifts, her wants, her desires, her passions, what makes her tick. And that's what is that basis there. That's one of the responsibilities that he says a Christ-following husband has, is that he truly knows and understands his wife. That he truly knows and he understands his wife. Guys, I want you to think about how much time you spent trying to get to know your wives when you were trying to first win their love before you were married 2, 3, 4, 20, 30 years ago. And then think about how much time you spend continuing to try to get to know her better and better now that you've won her love, she's married you, and now you're into the day-to-day grind of life. I mean, in all truthfulness, many of us guys interact more with that remote control than we do with our wives. And here's the deal. If we think we know all we need to know about our wives already, if that's even crossing your mind, men, then we are, number one, foolish, and number two, we're very self-centered because our wives need and deserve more than that from us. Because I want you to hear me, guys. No woman ever wants to surrender or follow the leading of a husband in the home who she wonders if he really even cares much about her. That's not a fair thing to ask anybody. Guys, if you're a follower of Christ and you're serious about what Peter commands here to truly know and understand your wife better and better and better, I want to give you 5 questions that you can ask your wives that would bless her heart. And as I told the first service, some of you guys are really good at this. So you guys, yeah, fine, you get a pass. But the rest of you, you might want to write these down. You might want to write these down, okay? Just a thought. I'm trying to help us out, guys. I'm telling you guys, I need help in this. I need ideas. And as I practiced this message for my wife, I stopped in the middle of the message and said, hey, by the way, we're going away for 2 days this week. And just so you know, I'm going to be asking you these questions. If you're wondering why I haven't asked you them as well, tell the church to ask them, but then you don't ask me them. No, I'm going to be asking you this week, honey. Don't worry, okay? Here's just a few questions. Guys, ask your wife, if you had more time, what hobby would you take up? If you had more time, what hobby would you grab onto and enjoy doing in your life? Ask your wives, what's the best memory you have of your father? What's the best memory you have of your father? What's the best memory you have of mom? And flip it around and ask them, what's the worst? What are those things that gosh, you know, stick with you a little bit. Ask your wives, bless her by saying, what's been draining your tank lately? What's been really just draining you emotionally in your life lately? And then flip the question and say, honey, what's been charging you up? What's been filling your tank emotionally lately? Tell me about that. Ask your wives, what is the one thing that you'd like to be remembered for someday? What's the one thing that you'd love to be remembered for someday? And then guys, ask your wives, what's the one way, if you give me one way that I could encourage you, what would it be? How could I encourage you more in our marriage relationship? It was beautiful in the first service. Over on the side, there was one woman sitting there by herself writing the questions down for her husband. He wasn't there, but she was writing them down anyway. That's beautiful. Honey, here's the notes from the sermon today. Guys, if you could really take the time and listen to your wife, asking her these questions, I promise you, you could spend 15 to 30 minutes talking about each one. And I promise you at the end of it, you will truly understand and know your wife a little bit better than you did before. Guys, it doesn't take a lot, does it, to shoot for the world standard when it comes to being a husband. Let's not shoot for that. A Christ-following husband takes seriously the need to truly know and understand his wife. And guys, here's the thing. When we as husbands act on what we know to be true about our wives based on what we know about them, it will greatly enrich your wife's life as well as your life in the process. So keep going with me. Verse 7a, Peter continues. He said this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, first let me note, when Peter says the weaker partner, he does not mean that a wife is mentally, morally, spiritually, or emotionally weaker than a man. What he's referring to is physical strength. Now, there may be some exceptions, but in general, generally speaking, men tend to be physically stronger than their wives. That's all he's referring to. With that in mind, God-honoring husbands are called to treat their wives with respect. The Greek word for translated respect there, it is a word that carries the idea of something so priceless, so precious, that it is treasured, cherished, and valued greatly. And so what Peter's reminding us of, husbands, here today, if you're a Christ follower, that one of your responsibilities is that you value your wife and you hold her in honor. That you value your wife and that you agree that you will hold her in honor. Peter says we're to treat our wives like they are a treasure, like they're a precious vase that deserves incredibly special handling, special care in our lives. But honestly, guys, how often do we do the exact opposite? How often do we actually end up kind of gravitating towards not ascribing honor and value to our wives with our words and actions, and we kind of settle for a whole lot less than that? Reminds me of a story I heard about this couple who had been, they were debating this purchase of a new car for a number of weeks. This was going back and forth and back and forth in their lives, and after, you know, basically the husband wanted a new truck, she wanted this fast little sports car that could zip through traffic in town. And as they kept debating this, they came to a spot where they could not agree. They reached an impasse. And by that time, they were so frustrated, he would have just settled for any old beat-up truck. But she kept looking at cars that were basically anything out of their price range in terms of a sports car. And she looked at her husband and said, look, here's the deal. I just want something that goes from 0 to 200 in 4 seconds or less. My birthday's coming up. You can surprise me. And so for her birthday, her husband bought her a brand new bathroom scale. And nobody's seen or heard from him since. So, seriously, guys, here's the thing. Let's not lower ourselves to the standard and start to say that as long as we don't do dumb things like the guy in the joke, that we've kind of hit the bar in terms of ascribing value and honor to our wives. Let's not settle for that being our bar. Guys, we've got to look for intentional ways that we can ascribe honor and value to our wives. It is intentional on our parts. It must be. Here's some suggestions. You don't have to write them down, just some thoughts. Number one, open the car door for your wives, not just when you're taking her out on your monthly date. I mean, guys, I used to be great at that with my wife, and now I'm terrible at it. Why? Because, well, kids and all that's garbage. Why is that? Brag about your wife in front of your kids. Brag about your wife, how wonderful she is, what she's done in front of your children. Lift her up. Bless your wife with a gift of money. Not for the house. Not for groceries. It's just for her. To go out with no restrictions and do what she wants. Amen, right? Yeah, all right. Preach it. Preach it. Better get going on that, buddy. All right. Guys, here's the thing. Another thing. I tell a lot of this in couples that I'm working with. Guys, you go home. You want a great thing to do for your wife that will bless her heart. You go home today. Pick a day in the next week or two where you want to take your wife out on a date, and then you, despite your allergy to calling a babysitter, you call the babysitter and set up that babysitter and ask, you know, and then come to your wife and say, you know what? Here's the deal. We're going out next Thursday night. I've got a babysitter set up. Everything's taken care of. It will bless your wife's heart. And if you don't have kids at home, you have no excuse to not do that. Guys, write your wife a note or a poem. I know us guys don't like to do that, but our wives love that and are blessed by that. These are just some ideas, guys. The point is, treating your wife in a way that shows that you honor her, that you value her, it will require action on your part. It is an intentionality that needs to happen. But guys, that's what a husband does who is serious about following what Christ wants him to do as a husband to the wife that he's given you. Now, conclude with me by reading verse 7 in its entirety. Bring it all together. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. Third responsibility of a Christ-following husband in a marriage is that he truly, guys, I mean truly, partners together with his wife. Truly partners together with his wife. Peter says that men are to treat their wives as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. The Greek word translated to that phrase, heirs together, literally means that a husband and wife are partners. It implies more than just in the marriage, but in all affairs of life. And yet, how often do we get into our marriages and we're completely separate from each other? Got so much going on that we don't know which end is up, and we're like ships passing in the night. And where our togetherness suffers. Guys, please hear me on this. If you allow that to happen in your marriage, you have the potential to deeply discourage and deeply wound your wife's heart. You can do great damage to your marriage in the process. When we start to show that other people, other things, other projects take priority over our wives, look out, fellas. You know, back in April at the church conference that I attended, I told you that God was working on my heart big time down there. And as I went to a workshop on church planting, and the guy was talking about how in church planting, spousal support, he said, is not enough. He said, you need spousal partnership in church planting. You better have a partner, not just a supportive wife. And as I sat there and I thought about it, I thought, man, what a blessing I am, that blessed spot I'm in, that my wife, Sherry, she has never just been supportive. She's always been a partner. She's been there by my side throughout this whole thing. But then when the speaker began to talk more, I wish he would have stopped. But he started talking more and he said, and some of you guys as church planners, we're so good at allowing our wives to get called into everything where they're doing so many things in the church that they don't have time to be your partner. And then he kept going and he made this statement and I'll always remember it. He said, some of you need to go home and bless your wives by firing them from the ministry position that you've been asking them to hold on to for so long. He said, if you are blessed to have a partner in ministry, then you must have her, you must allow her to have enough time to be your partner. And guys, my heart sunk. And here's why. Because I'm sitting in that room, and for the prior 6 months, my wife, Sherry, had been saying to me a number of times that she felt like God was tugging at her heart to step back from leading in the 4-year-old, 5-year-old, and kindergarten ministry of our Kids Rock. Not step back from serving, but step back from leading. I tell you guys, she probably told me that 3, 4, 5 times. And you know what I would say when she said it? Well, it's really not that big of a deal. It really doesn't take that much of your time. That wasn't the point. I got back to the hotel that night. Everyone was out to dinner. I called my wife and I asked her for forgiveness for not hearing her heart, for not really treating her like a partner in this ministry with me. And as I asked her for forgiveness, I told her I supported her in stepping back from leading in the kids' ministry and just wanted to see what God was going to do in her life. And as I told her that, I wanted her to be free, to be a partner to me, and to be around people on a Sunday morning, she started crying on the phone. And she was crying joyfully, and she said, "Jeff, I've been wondering how I was going to tell you this again, that this was what God was leading me to do. Guys, I blew it. I blew it. I wasn't listening to my wife's heart. It caused me to not treat her as a partner, not just in ministry, but in life. I've been failing to show her how much I value her, how much I hold her in high honor." Some of you might go, "Well, it's just one thing." No, the point is I wasn't listening to my wife's heart. And to tell you how big of a deal this is, guys, that you partner with your wives, do you want to know something? That when I practiced my message with her the other day, she's serving in Kids Rock today. But when I practiced my message with her, do you know that she started crying when I got to this part again? Because of how much that meant to her when God drew us together on what he was calling her to rather than me being at odds with it. Peter tells us today, guys, don't make the same mistake that Jeff did. Don't make that same mistake. Christian men are called to truly partner with their wives in this life, not just be doing their own thing, whatever that looks like. Friends, here's the deal. We live in a world where half of the marriages will likely not survive long term. We live in a world that we talked about in the beginning of the sermon takes a very casual view towards marriage. And Peter makes it clear in this passage that if you're married and if you've experienced the hope that comes from Christ, then that should translate in a very positive way into your marriage relationship. And it should impact each one of us in a desire to fulfill the responsibilities God's given us within a marriage relationship. Listen, I don't know the state of all your marriages today. And I know that there are people in here today who desire deeply to be married and have not had that happen in their lives yet. Listen, I know that hurts from talking with some of you. And so what I want to just bring us back to is whether you're in a marriage and you're in trouble treading water or rolling along beautifully, or whether you just desire for God to bring that man, that woman into your life someday, here's the thing you need to walk away with, that God has a way that he wants marriage to be done where the end result is this beautiful, sweet, one flesh union, a relationship of intimacy that exists on this earth that you will find nowhere else. And so what I pray that we will be as a church is a church full of people who push for God's ideal when it comes to marriage, not the world's. And it starts by each one of us recommitting to the responsibilities that we have as Christ-following husbands and wives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, for how you've challenged me. For those in here today, Lord, who are trusting you to bring that person in their life in the future, God, would you bind their hearts up? Would you encourage them? Would you comfort them this morning? Let them know, God, you haven't forgot them. And let them never settle. Let them never, ever settle. For students in here today, Father, who are gonna be in a spot someday where they're tempted to settle for some guy, some girl who is not the person they should be with. Lord, would you remind them that you have an ideal of marriage that you want them to uphold, and you will bless that. And for those of us who are married, Father, would you help us to never take for granted that blessing and realize that what you call us to is the least we can do for the blessing of that partner you've blessed us with. In Christ's name, amen.